Title of the sermon is Character in Action, Part 2. We have seen in this passage instruction for older women, younger women, older men. Now we'll look at younger men. And also for slaves or bond servants, many translations use. There are many commands in the Bible, and they are for child and senior citizen alike. A lot of commands are just for everyone. But here we see commands for subgroups. Applying these instructions we'll read today will ensure us that we do not defame God. The Bible says that you and I can make Him unfamous. In fact, in Romans, Paul warned the church, God is blasphemed because of you, because your actions don't line up with Scripture. Oftentimes we forget that. We forget when we are called by His name that we can defame God. That's what the Scriptures teach. The Creator of the universe has given us orders. He has made us into His image, and He desires for us to fulfill that image to greater degrees as we live our lives, to look more like Him in the day-to-day, in the very practical things, in every conversation, in every deed, every work. These are not suggestions. Our God has expectations for His church, and His commands are for our good. You know, there is no law against good, against love, against doing what's right. But there are, God has said, do not withhold love from anyone at any time for any reason. Why? There's death in that. When you and I withhold love from people because of their actions, then we are helping to create death in that relationship where there could be life. Because all the commands are based on love. Love God with everything we are and love people as ourself. God is our Lord, King, Master. He's our hope. And we should work and strive to live our lives under His headship. God knows the plans He has for us, and His plans involve what we're going to read today and how we can make Him more, present more glory to Him, to be His agents of change in this world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before You, and we're grateful, Lord, that You even use us. Lord, we're especially grateful that You created us and have given us a new nature by Your Spirit's indwelling. Lord, we pray that this morning as we look at Your Word that we would leave here changed. Help us not to be complacent, for our flesh desires for the status quo. But Lord, help us to live by Your Spirit where we continue to see His fruit in our life and to greater degrees. Lord, we thank You for all Your goodness. We're grateful that we can worship You in freedom. We have this awesome chance to glorify You with our lives. Lord, help us to do these things. And we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. There you see that word, likewise. We find that word linking older men, older women, and young women together. There's something in common, and that is self-control. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. I would remind us that you and I, we can't stay under self-control without God's help. I look like God because of God. That word urge there in the passage, it means to summon to court. Like as a friend would summon someone to court. So urge to me is a little soft. Some translations may have exhort or admonish even, and that's more appropriate. Paul's telling Titus, listen, tell those young guys to be under self-control. It's not just, hey, give them a suggestion. Hope for the best in this thing. No, it's admonish. Young men, be under self-control. It's broad in its reach. I mean, what doesn't self-control have an impact on? When we are under self-control, that affects a lot of areas of our life, whether it be staying in the Word more, whether it be not lashing out in anger, whether it be sexual sin. All these things are influenced by being under control, being self-controlled by the Spirit's power. Reliance on God's paramount. You and I can do nothing. Jesus said, listen, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15, one of the most important passages in all the Bible to tell us about reliance. If you and I don't rely on God, if there's some kind of pride that says, you know what, I can be a pretty good Christian without God. Let me tell you something. I've tried that. Well, I need to quit this. I need to do this. I need to do this. God says, how's that working out? And then I learned early on, it's like, God, I can't do none of that. Help me. Humble me. Help me to die to myself. Live through me. Those are the right kind of comments towards a holy God. And that's when we see His power and His fruit come to our life. It's through humbleness and dying to self. Paul said it this way, crucify the flesh. Crucify it. Put it on the cross every day. Every day I wake up, you go to the cross. Your old nature, that's where it needs to go. That's a sobering reminder. I don't look like God apart from God. So we ask for His help. And that's when we read one of the shortest sentences in all the Bible, stop sinning. That's when we see that come to life. When we say, God, we need You every hour. We need You every moment. We need You in every conversation. I need You at work. I'm going to face the same boss. That's just, he's hard to get along with. God, You know that. I'm going to need Your help. And I hear a laugh because I know that how tough that can be, right? It can be tough. God, help me to show Him Christ. When He is on me for being a Christian or mistreating me or whatever, help me to walk according to Your Spirit. We were reminded too that there's no potential in God. He's always doing 100%. You and I are as holy as we want to be. And that you'll hear me say that a lot because I just pound that in. You know, that's the Hebrew word for teaching. It means to strike, to pound, teaching. And that's what we need, right? We're sheep. Sometimes we need the hook. Sometimes we need the rod, right? And listen, you and I are as holy as we want to be. Now, some of you are new Christians. But for those of us that have been saved for years, listen, we're right where we want to be because God is always doing His work. Look at verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Paul goes to the singular in verse 7 because Titus was almost certainly a young man, at least compared to Paul. And Paul started to speak to Titus directly here. And one of the hardest words in all the Bible is there. Do you see it? What word is that? In all respects, that word all. Boy, every time I see the word all, I'm like, oh, you mean God, I can't lose my temper in any situation. I can't act like Monty's flesh nature in any area of my life, God. No. All respects. Tough word. Easily overlooked. Titus was challenged by Paul not to hold on to any part of his life in the reserve. And oftentimes that's what we want to do. See, I'm like, God, change 90% of me. But let me continue on in that 10%. Let me continue on in my rudeness of my marriage or let me continue on in my impatientness or my attitude in general. Or let me continue to be, you know, just a pretend Christian to the world. I'll just not tell them I'm a Christian. That's a lot easier. No, in all aspects, do you see it? Be a good model of good works. Paul's saying, listen, people are watching you, Titus. And you're supposed to be the model. You're a young man, but you're a leader in the church. You're supposed to be appointing elders at Crete. And you need to model godly behavior in front of people. And we feed off each other, don't we? You and I, every interaction we have, we either build the church up or we tear him down, sometimes slightly, maybe even unnoticeably, but it's never without consequence. You and I either lift Christ up and we in community continue to grow in Him as being built on the good foundation, 1 Corinthians says, or we take stones away and we diminish the community. And I would say here, young men, your behavior matters. Young men, you have charges here. I'm glad these young men are here. Some of the young men aren't here hearing this message. And I'm going to tell them, hey, listen to the recording because you missed your message. And I want to hear back, right? I'm going to challenge them. But we need that, don't we? Older men need this too. But young men, listen, you're supposed to lead the way in modeling good behavior. And what does that tell us? It tells us a lot of things. It tells you that even as a young person, you can set an example for old man Joe back there. And old man Monty. And especially old man Tory. Right? You can set an example for us. And that's what Paul tells Titus. Help the church. Set an example in all things. I couldn't help but think about a young man who's 19. And his name is Ethan Jones. And I taught the man for 4 years in high school, and he just graduated. Let me tell you something. This man, he set an example for Fellowship of Huntsville Church. He set an example. And every time I would teach him, I would watch him and say, wow, Monty, why aren't you more like Ethan? Why aren't you more committed like he is? Taking notes. You know, I just see certain things in Christ in him is what I saw. And I would envy that. I'm like, Monty, why can't you be more patient like Ethan? Now, his graduation, he had an influence on fellowship. There were 300 people at his graduation party. Wow. 300 people. That's a young man who has an impact. He's 19. He gets this. And you can be the same way. You can be the men that we look up to in areas of life. There's a vacuum, though, in young men's behavior in the church. And Bill and I were talking about it this morning. Hey, the deck is stacked against child rearing right now. You know, we've seen the world change. We've seen dramatic things and dramatic messages being piped into every area of life through every means possible, through these digital means. And children are influenced by it, and they grow up to be young men who are indifferent to the church, to God, to the things that matter. The church ought to be filled with Ethans and Tituses, if you will. Young men, everyone is watching. Younger men have opportunities to mess things up. I know when I oftentimes would look at Ethan, I would say, Monty, your life was a dumpster fire compared to Ethan's. When you were 18, literally, a smelly dumpster fire. You had set fire to your life, and I can remember where I was, the worst time in my life, 18 years old, right as Ethan was graduating. Now, I wish I could go back, but there's no do-overs on yesterday. It's in the books. Today will be in the books tomorrow, and the days add up to years, and the years add up to a life. And time marches on. Look at 7b. And in your teaching, Paul says, and in your teaching, he lists three things that he needs to do in with his teaching. But we need to stop with that phrase. Titus was a young man. He was leading the church, and he was already teaching. Now, some only guess at how old Titus was. I would imagine he was, you know, if you had to twist my arm and say, Monty, give me a guess, I'd say maybe 30. But that's just a guess. He might have been a lot younger. People grew up faster. I mean, even in the 1940s, 1950s, I mean, you could leave a 17-year-old on the farm and he could handle the farm. And dad could go off and farm wouldn't miss a beat. Those days generally are long gone. Of course, we don't farm much. Maybe we should. It made a lot of character, right? They were ready for the responsibility. More was required of them as a child. Whereas we live in comfort. Comfort oftentimes breeds this lackadaisical attitude to things that take discipline and require long spans of attention. We should be people who teach men, as Paul told Titus to do. You know, we do that in this church. We try to be a church who gives men an opportunity to teach. I know that Peyton, you know, he did a devotional. He's 18 years old. We've had 25-year-olds. Cam has preached twice. David's preached twice. We try to do that. And if y'all stick around, young men, we're going to start studying the Word with y'all, and you might end up here preaching a sermon on Sunday. Why is that? Why do we do that? Well, because firstly, we want to identify teachers. Who's gifted by God? And oftentimes, I think young men, they grow up in the church, and the church never tries to find out what's their spiritual gift and put them to work. You know? And I've seen this in churches where it's all run by gray-haired people like me, and we just got gray-haired people doing everything. And all the young men are like, there's nothing for me to do. I think I'll go do something else, play golf or go hunting or whatever. We need to put men to work. We need to find out who God has gifted to teach and get these men teaching. And oftentimes it's a good thing to see the young men go, no, I don't want to really do that. That's good. You don't really want a man who's saying, yeah, look, give me that Bible. I'll show you how it's done. That's not a good attitude. But is Cam a gifted teacher? Yep. He's a gifted teacher. Do I want him to teach more than he teaches? Yep. I do. No pressure, Cam. I don't know if that was from the Lord, but it was from Monty, I can guarantee you. No, we know he's a good teacher. Why do we know that? Because we helped him to study, helped him to prep sermons. We helped him to make sure that they were accurate and that he wouldn't mislead the body accidentally. And then he got up here and delivered. And we said, hey, this guy's a teacher. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Find out who these teachers are. That's indirectly there, okay, but nevertheless, they found out Titus was a teacher. In fact, he became a leader as a young man. He's appointing elders in churches. He's a regional church guy for Paul, his representative. He had a lot of responsibility. Men can take it. Some of these young men, they can take the responsibility. We need to find out, hey, where are you gifted? What are you good at? What's your passion? Put them to work. But in his teaching, he was supposed to show dignity. But the Word of God is supposed to be taught and supposed to be taught in a dignified way. And the culture is anything but dignified. With Twitter and the memes and you name it, our whole culture is becoming undignified. And that's where our teaching can stand out. We don't point the finger. We don't condemn. We say, listen, we have a God who has made us in His image and we know Him. And He has caused us to know truths that can make all the difference in your life. And we teach it in a dignified way, not in a judgmental way, not in an angry way, but in dignity. Notice too, I passed over integrity. That means, Titus, as you teach these things, you need to obey the things. If I say something, if I preach something and then don't live it out, I don't have integrity. Integrity is meant to be the proof of our life. When I say one thing and do another, the integrity is missing. And then not only that, the message is completely gone. And he was supposed to show sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know what that takes? Young men, you got to know the Word. And I love what Tori said and what was commented on. You got to know the Word. You got to get in the Bible. You got to read it. You got to spend hours in it. You know, 1 out of 10 Christians, that's how many they estimate have read the Bible all the way through. 1 out of 10. Ironically, that's the same amount of Christians, that's the same amount of people per capita that have shared their faith. 1 out of 10 Christians share their faith. 1 out of 10 Christians have read the Bible all the way through. These are important things. They matter. Sharing our faith, reading the Word, being in the Word, being taught how to study the Word. All those things are important. And young men, if you guys want to meet, I know that I have time for you and I know others have time for you. Let us know. We'll start a Bible study wherever, in Huntsville. Whatever, on another night, you know? Let us know that you're interested. I'm interested. I'm telling you right now, young men. Okay? And young ladies are starting a Bible study in December for women, right? So you get with Allison or Lenny. If you're interested, get around people. Get around Bible studies. People studying the Word deeply. It'll change your life. God's Word will change our lives. We have time for what we make time for, too. We just do. Why did he need dignity, sound speech, and integrity? Look at it, verse 8b. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. See, these ideas counter all argumentation against them. When you and I breathe these words out accurately, there's 34,000 denominations. There's a lot of inaccuracy about the Bible, okay? But when we breathe these words out accurately and we understand what God meant by what He said, original author to the original audience, and then we bring that understanding into the 21st century, you and I have the wisdom of God from His very throne room for a generation that desperately needs to know Him. And when you and I act with integrity on what we know and our theology that is correct, there is no argument that can hold up against us. Because we have the wisdom of God by His grace through His power, and then we live a life of love, which is harmless to people. Does no wrong to its neighbor. Somebody mistreats, we bless. Somebody hates us, we pray for them. Nothing evil could be said. They may bring charges, but nothing holds up. Turn to Luke 20, 27, and 40. I love this passage that deals with our topic this morning. Chapter 20, 27 through 40. Would somebody please read that? All the questions. There was a time where the Sadducees, the Chaldeans, the scribes, the Pharisees, they all waved the white flag and said, we're not going to ask Him any more questions. And obviously they took a different route from there. But He was able to thwart everything evil said about Him through the wisdom of God. And that's what Paul says to Titus. Teach well. To teach well, you have to know well. And I would say that, listen, everyone's a theologian. We're all going to get into conversations about God. And when we're talking, we're teaching. Whether we're teaching just a friend, or we're teaching an unbeliever, or we're teaching in a megachurch, whatever. We're all a theologian and we all are teaching to some degree. And so you and I need to understand that we've got to speak accurately. And to speak accurately, we need to know accurately. Young men, when you know the Scriptures well, you're equipped with the wisdom of God. And listen, we're not trying to beat you up. It's just the passage of Scripture we're in, right? Old men, we already got ours. Were y'all here for that? Yeah. You're like, yeah, you old men, y'all need to get it together. Now, this is from the Word. This isn't beat us up. This is, hey, how do we gain wisdom? How do we gain understanding? Young men, you must practice what you preach. Living teaching is a must. You and I, we got to live it out. The Bible's clear. We actually believe only what we live. And that's so true. We only actually believe what we live. The Bible calls anything that we don't live out a counterfeit truth. It presents that as an idea that we're just saying we believe it, but our life proves that we really don't. And that's a much higher bar to hit. You and I have to live it out. You're an ambassador, just like Paul was. You're an apostle. We don't use that term in our circles because we say, hey, that's just reserved for those who saw Jesus. Well, in Romans, Paul tells the whole Roman church, God has given us the ministry of apostleship. And it just means to be a representative, a delegate. We are God's delegate, amen? Well, we're apostles. Now, are some called to apostolic ministry like Paul and Peter? Yeah. But nevertheless, even though we don't use that label with our name, you and I are delegates of God. And we need to understand that we go out as His representatives. We are His ambassadors. And I would say, young men too, that listen, you need to take on responsibility in the church. Don't be afraid of it. And a lot of men, they won't take on responsibility. And I don't understand why. I don't live in your generation. I'm not trying to beat you up. I know men that do take on a lot of responsibility. But yet you can embrace it. Listen, you have the Holy Spirit just like the old people, okay? And we need Him every hour, every minute too. You don't have to play catch up, in other words. You can be the man of God right now because God is our source of power, wisdom, and knowledge. And there's no deficit. Now, do you need to be guarded? Make sure you don't get in a train wreck through pride and those things? Absolutely. And the church helps you do that. We help form the old men and, I mean, the young men and help them to make sure that they don't get prideful and get sideways with how they're thinking about themselves and whatnot. We're warned against that in Scripture, right? But take on responsibility. Be a leader. God's created you to be leaders. And Carson, you're going to be a young man soon. I hope you're paying attention back there. Whatever that marble is or whatever. You know, you're going to be a young man soon. Are you applying yourself to being a young man of character already? That's your goal? Yeah. I'm listing three reasons. Why isn't this happening? As I thought about it, I said a lot of Christian families have failed their young Christian men in the home. Bill and I were talking about that this morning. And, you know, my family was nominally Christian. We went to church maybe 2 years out of my whole time at home. And we went a lot when we did those 2 years. But the rest of the time, we didn't go to church. And we didn't. My dad and my mom didn't read Scripture in the home. We didn't pray in the home. We didn't even pray over our food, for that matter. And so even though my parents were Christian, they were just living a casual Christian lifestyle. They were morally good people. I only saw them have one argument the whole time I was growing up. One argument. And I was 14 and I remember it to this day. I couldn't believe it. That's it. Talk about a great marriage and how to handle problems. My parents were the model of it. Amazing. I still am baffled at how that happened. I mean, they had a lot of self-control. And they talked things through and they were kind to one another. But yet, Christ was not lifted up. Even in that situation. That was, in my mind, it was just my parents' character that mustered that up. Now, did they have the Holy Spirit then? Yes. But I didn't put that together, see? Christ wasn't lifted up. A lot of families, that's the case. Many fathers do not know the Word of God, so therefore they don't teach the Word of God. And there are a lot of dads out there that couldn't tell you who spoke the Sermon on the Mount. Number two, the church has failed many young men. Discipleship is not happening. As churches grow, discipleship gets usually, it's still quote-unquote important, but it gets shifted to the back burner as nickels and noses become all the rage. Church has become more program. It's just a natural thing. And you can say, Monty, you don't know what you're talking about. I'd have to disagree with you on that. I've seen a lot of churches, and it's just a natural thing. When churches get bigger, it just becomes where programs become the priority. And you know, people, making sure every person is taken care of is not something that goes on in any tangible way. In fact, there was a time I was at Fellowship, it's about 1,000 members now. I looked around and I said, I do not know half the people's first name in this building as a pastor. It was impossible to keep up with. I mean, people in and out. They didn't run in circles. And most of those people, the 500 I'm talking about, would just come for the sermon and leave. I mean, they're late, gone early. It's hard to get to know somebody under those circumstances. Also, we don't provide the things we talked about earlier, the chances for leadership for young men. I think young men ought to be invited to elders' meetings as long as there's nothing personal going on with problems with families and whatnot. They ought to come in and see how a church is led. And they ought to be not a part of it, but an observer and see how it's done. Hopefully it's done well. It's not always done well, obviously. Church splits, church fights are as numerous as they were in 1 Corinthian church. No difference. But many young men have failed themselves too, I wrote in my notes. The focus is on the cares of the world. You know. And then listen, your first priority, Christian, is to know the Word of God. More than you know mathematics, more than you know physics, more than you know psychology, more than you know anything else, your first priority is to understand and get yourself a religious education under. I don't care what your circumstance is. Get a religious education. Know the Word better than you know what you're studying in college. And if you will do that, you will not regret it, I promise you. Don't let the cares of the world suck you in to what they desire for you. Also, we have an extended adolescence going on. And it's not common in all circles, but 33 calls it an extended adolescence, where you see men that do not mature till they're like 30, 25 to 30. And I was 24 till that shift happened in my mind, so I'm not one to talk, right? Don't follow my example, though. I want you to be better than me. Look to Jesus, right? But the idea of, hey, just continuing to do childish things, more teenage things, on into mid-20s and even further at times. And that can be us, man. We can focus on the adolescent things of the world instead of growing up in the faith. A hard message, isn't it? I feel like it's weighty. Is it weighty?
Praise God.
Yeah, praise God. Hey, the Scripture, it's meant to be weighty, isn't it? It's meant to reflect what we need, and it reflects Jesus to us. And Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's our aim, right? If Jesus said, be pretty good, we'd end up in a worse train wreck than we are, right? Be decent. Be okay at living out what I've commanded. We wouldn't want that. No, he says, be perfect. That's your aim. Be like I was. And it is possible for us to do that at periods of time in our life, perhaps long periods. But listen, we can live like Christ because he's equipped us. He's given us his word. I left my watch. I can't believe it. And there's not a clock in here. Okay. Now that we've seen what young men ought to lead in Christian character, let's look at what the slaves ought to do. Verse 9. You see bond servants, you know that word is what? What is that Greek word? Yeah. Doulos. Yeah, slave. It's always meant slave. With our American heritage of slavery, a lot of English translators are not comfortable using the word, but it was slavery. They are to be submissive to their own masters and everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Slavery was, in some ways it was different in the first century than it was in the 1800s for our country. But in some ways it wasn't. There were people mistreated in first century slavery. And every time I read that argument, I'm like, don't even try it. You think the Greeks didn't mistreat their boy slaves sometimes? They did. You think the Romans didn't do bad things to their slaves? Don't kid yourself. Slavery was slavery. And now, was it different than American slavery? I would say yes, but, they didn't write about it a lot either. They didn't say, today we did this with our slave. We don't have a lot of record about it. It'd be like us writing about the weather today. Today the weather is 34, and let me write a whole, chapter on what the weather's like. It was just slavery was a part of life in the first century. And it was that way for millennia. But the slave was to put himself under the master. Do you see the submissiveness? Remember, submissiveness is to place under or arrange under. It means to be assigned or to draw up behind. The slave was instructed to obey his master. And there you have another word, in everything. Imagine yourself being a slave. Somebody walked in that door, like would happen at times, and you read the Old Testament, when a war happened, people that didn't get killed oftentimes were carted off as slaves, especially women and children. Sometimes they killed all the men. Okay? Imagine us right now, somebody coming in and we're all slaves. In that context, that would be a shock to us, obviously. But we're still instructed to follow Christ, to be submissive to our masters. And that's saying something. It's hard to be submissive. The flesh hates it. 9b, they were to be well-pleasing, or that means acceptable or pleasant. Not argumentative, not pilfering. That's another word for stealing. It means stealing light. That's what we used to call it in retail when somebody would open a bag of candy accidentally. Accidentally cut the box in the wrong way. This got opened accidentally. Isn't that your favorite candy? Didn't you tell me last week that's your favorite candy? Just happened to get cut open. We call that pilfering. Pilfering is stealing. And listen, can you imagine a slave? Oftentimes pilfering happens because the person at Walmart or the person at Eckerd or CVS or whatever, they say, you know what, they're not paying me enough here. I can eat all the food I want for free. I'll do that. They owe me that. That's where pilfering comes from. It's taking office supplies from your employer. It can mean all those type of things. And the slaves were instructed not to do that, to be people of integrity in the hardest situation possible. There's a real temptation to say, I'll make my own rules when I don't have the best condition in life. He shows us the purpose there in verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. To put ornaments, it literally means to put ornaments on the doctrine of God. See, when slaves are acting like Christ in their situation, they make the doctrine of God attractive. As I thought about an illustration, I said, well, hey, you can't beat Joseph. Joseph was put into slavery by his brothers. Sometimes you know, family will do the worst treatment to you of all. But he's a slave sold into slavery. What did he do? He rose and is first in the household. Potiphar said, look, I'll tell you what I want to eat. Joseph, you got the rest. He could be counted on. And so we see a model of that even in the Old Testament. And that's the model that Paul brought to Titus in the New Testament. Tell him to do this, Titus. It'd be easy to ignore this passage of Scripture, but I would say that would be a mistake. We have an argument from the lesser to the greater or the greater to the lesser, depending on how you look at it, but it means the same thing. If a slave is supposed to act like Christ in slavery, shouldn't we act like Christ in our job? Our job's much better than slavery. Whatever it is, I don't care if you work at Chick-fil-A or garbage man or MIT engineer, whatever. It applies to us. You and I, since a slave ought to work as Christ under a master, that you and I ought to do the same thing in the job. We ought to be employee of the month. And that's what I coach young men. You go to work, you're going for employee of the month every day. Every day. You can be counted on. You can be relied on. You're the guy on time, at least. You're the guy that stays late if necessary. You're the guy that the boss can count on and can trust in any situation. That's Christians, should be. There's a friend of mine who uses the sentence, bloom where you're planted. And I couldn't help but think about that. Whether you're old man, old or young woman, slave, I couldn't help but think, bloom where you're planted. Adorn the Word of God with your life, no matter what your situation is. We see the assignments for the people of faith in the church. Paul then explained the reasons for these commands in verse 11. Look at it. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. There we see He gives the reasons. For the grace of God has appeared to all people. I couldn't help but think about John 1, 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. There you see John meshes up with what Paul told Titus. And he said, listen, Jesus, the light, has come and He brought salvation to the world, to all people. And that reminds me that all people have the opportunity to know God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God day after day. They pour forth speech night after night. And what do they say? God exists. He's powerful and He's good. Why? Because creation is good. And when we look out and we see the seasons change and the trees turn, I know Tori's, he thinks about God in the woods. That's why he loves the woods, right? When we look out at creation, that's a megaphone. I exist. I'm good. And I have given you light. Respond to the light. And as the broken images of God, every person has the capacity, according to Romans 1, to be thankful. If people would just be thankful to God, they'll get more revelation. But the passage is mainly for Christians here, even though salvation was for all people. Verse 12, look at it, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So that training us to renounce, that means to deny, disown, refuse, or decline. What are we supposed to decline? The worldly passions and ungodliness. So what kind of salvation are we talking about? It's sanctification. So listen, what kind of salvation we're talking about is always justification, sanctification, or glorification. And this is sanctification. He is training us to renounce ungodliness. That's not the world. That's Christians. And notice the salvation for all people. It's in that context. So salvation for an unbeliever is justification. They need the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, raised on the third day. Trust Him and you get eternal life. Until that happens, forget trying to get them to understand biblical truth. We only understand it because of the grace and power of God and our minds and hearts being open to His illumination. But to the Christian, see, what kind of salvation are we talking about? We're talking about sanctification. What is that for us? Renouncing ungodliness. Saying no. Stop sinning. Live self-controlled lives. All of the things He mentions here. Thought of a song this morning. I looked it up. I didn't like one of the lines in it. I said, that's not theologically correct. So I axed it so you won't hear it. But the lines I thought of are this. Oh, Lord, change me like only You can. Here with my heart in Your hands. Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. You've shown us the way to Your heart. So, Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. Oh, Lord, change me like only You can. Here with my heart in Your hands. Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. That ought to be our prayer. God, change me where I have more of Him as my possession as I'm fully possessed by Him. Is that our deep desire this morning? You know, you and I have to hunger for it. The people that become righteous are what, according to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Those who hunger and thirst for it. And that is so true. There's no person in here that's walked with the Lord over a lot of years that says, just casually hunger for righteousness and you'll be filled. We know it's not true. We have to fight for it. We got to wake up every day and say, I'm committed to the things of God. Oh, make me more like Jesus. We are taught to act. And our daily holiness is right now. We live the way I've described to you. We're supposed to do it our whole lives. Look at verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. You see that waiting for our blessed hope? We're supposed to do it our whole life. We never say, hey, I'm going to take a break from the devout life. When we respond to the Word of God, we'll find zealousness that we long for. Do you see it in the last part of that passage? As we wait in discipline of righteousness, He is redeeming us, that is, buying us off the slave market, that's what redeem means, from all lawlessness. He's bringing us out of the slavery of lawlessness for a purpose. Why? To purify Himself a people for His own possession. He wants to purify us, and He ultimately will. When we get to heaven, sin is going to be no more. But why? For zealous for good works. And it hit me this morning. When you and I respond to the Word of God, we become zealous for what He wants. And how would you like that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. you were zealous for the things of me.